My son worked in a hospital, and the department he was head of was the sterile processing department. Now, what they were responsible for is to make sure that all the instruments that were going to be used in surgeries and in other types of procedures are not contaminated. I mean, they used extreme heat and whatever else was needed to make sure the only thing you got was that instrument. And they'd cover it so nothing would get on them and contaminate them. Now, the importance of it is if something were to get into it, it could then get into your body and cause infection and even worse, death. Now, we don't take things like that serious as we should. We'd wash our hands a whole lot more. We'd wear gloves a lot more. Some people overdo it, but that's a different thing. But contamination is something we must be prepared for, and that's why we wear masks when there's certain diseases floating around, so we're not, or we have a less chance of being contaminated. So that's how the process works in the world, and I think we tend to understand that. However, it's even more important in our spiritual walk. We have to make sure we are what's called pure. So God provides what we need to understand in order for us to stay pure. And it's not something that's just some option, and if I tried, oh well, but if I didn't, oh well. This is very necessary in our walk. So the name of this order of my steps is Stop the Contamination. Now, understand this first, because you can't look around and say, well, let me find the people out there that are contaminated. Everyone starts out corrupt. Everyone. Psalm 14, 2 through 3 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become, watch this, corrupt. Did you catch that? And he ends it with, there is no one who does good, not even one. We hear the same statement in Romans 3. So he makes that clear. Nobody was that way. Nobody looks to be that way. Nobody strives to be that way. So it implies, once again, those who do end up accepting Christ is because of God. It's what he puts in place for us to accept, because on our own, he says, no one has done it. That's hard to swallow at times, but that's what he's saying is happening. Now, when we become Christians, we are purified. You can find that in 1 Peter 1:22, and he says, "You now that you're pure because you have obeyed the truth." So that's the key. And in that process, we're allowing the blood that died for us from Christ to purify us. But when we are purified, it is our responsibility not to be polluted by the world. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So this is another one of those things where he's saying, this is what I'm looking for, and here's what it looks like. He says, to look after orphans and widows. All right? So he's making it very clear. We're looking after those that they're missing their provider. Orphans are missing their parents. Widows are missing their spouse. So it's the understanding of they need help because they're missing them. He says, in their distress, because you have some that may have opportunities and things that they're still well taken care of. So hopefully you understand and you see that. But the thing we're focused on in today's study is, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's another one of those cases where we play the victim. You know what I mean? We tend to deal with things as if it's happening to us. We think, well, the reason why I'm that way is because what's on television and what I'm surrounded by. And even though those things play a part, as God is saying, I have the ability, of course, through him, to not allow it to contaminate me. But it's my choice. It's my responsibility, and it's my choice. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world, right? So we're in it. You're going to see that a little later, because you get some Christians that make up their little cliques, and they think they're getting away. They want to create their own little neighborhoods. And once again, they don't get it. They're still very contaminated, especially when you try to solve these things your own way. You see, we must face the truth. We are either pure or we are not. That's it. It's only two choices. And only Christians can be pure. Titus 1, 15 through 16, and like I said about the pure, he doesn't say much. He says in this translation, seven words, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. Okay? Now, what does that mean? You got to really look deep to understand this. When he says to the pure, all things are pure, if you're messed up by what they call worldly pure, which is always warped out, or they pick certain people or certain things that they think is pure, and then they call that pure, and then they're confused because those are not pure. What he's saying to is, if you're really pure, which is godly, which is God's word, then everything that God says is what it is. So I'm not going to look at the world in any other way other than what God says. I'm not going to deal with anything any other way than what God says. Now, I know some may go, duh, but if you're really careful, pay attention to some of the things we do. There's a lot of stuff that the Bible says, and we've changed it. We've adjusted it. We've added to it. So it's no longer pure. If everything I do is based on the Bible, which we must do, to the pure, because the pure is I want to see everything through God. That's why I say it's walk by faith, not by sight. Because all those other ways is a form of contamination. You have now added, or when you ignore a lot of the word, taken away. And in both cases, it's not pure. It's like the ingredients that come with salt. If you just remove a piece of it, remember, that salt we need for life. But if I just move one of the ingredients to that, just one of the elements that make up salt, it would kill us. It would destroy us. Right? I need all of it. So he's saying, the people you know who are pure, that means if God says it, that's the answer. God says it, I'm following it. You won't hear added to, you won't see taken away from. However, he says, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, because it goes together, okay? Because remember, belief is going to be my faith in action. So you'll see me kind of being religious, but am I truly living in belief, right? But he's saying, who are corrupted. How do you know they're corrupted? You may see some things out the Bible, but you'll see a whole lot of other nonsense. He says, to those people, nothing is pure. Even the things that may seem pure, but because of their overall contamination, even the things that they are getting directly from the Bible, it contaminates all the other, it's contaminated because of all the other things you allow. Think about that. You understand? That's why Satan himself can say scripture. But it's contaminated when he says it because of him being contaminated. He even goes deeper in on anybody that allows other or take things away. He says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Now, remember, your mind is your path, while your heart is your purpose. Your mind answers all the other questions, the where, the if, all of those things. It puts all those other questions. However, if I'm corrupted, other things are going to make me do things. And this is why you see people get married the way they want to. They'll get married either unequally yoked or they'll marry same sex. You know what I mean? They know better, but their minds have been corrupted. You know what I mean? How they deal with people. They want to give you the answer, but they're harsh. There's no gentleness. We're yelling. We're very selfish. We do things to make others fall. And then your conscience is either going to be driven spiritually to where you'll be convicted and encouraged by God, or it'll be driven by the flesh where you'll feel guilty and motivated in the flesh. Do you understand that? So, but if I am corrupted, those will be corrupted. So I only feel guilty when I think it's meant to feel guilty. And that's why you see people who call themselves Christians and they're still part of hate groups. And they have no qualms about it. You'll see people that are call themselves Christians and they're living in some sort of sin. No problem with it because their minds and consciences have been corrupted. And the way you can see it, here's another failsafe, is verse 16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. This is not hard to see. I think we struggle with it because it's actually more common to be corrupted. And that should shake us up. You see people still doing things with attitudes, with their traditions, with how they see things, following wrong things of the world, and you watch their actions and go, wait, that's not biblical. Do you get this? He even stresses they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And what he's stressing to us here is when a person is corrupt, So they can go to church, but when they add or take away these things, they're really worthless, right? And this is why we don't just go, well, at least they're going to church. Well, at least they're doing this. You want to have people to strive for purity, which we're going to talk about today. Now, a relationship with the world becomes an absolute corruption of the self God intends. The self that he expects from us is going to be totally damaged by the world. You get it? Right? And you got to make sure you understand that, because our relationship with the world stinks today. We actually get in the world. We go, hey, world, I love you so much. I'm going to fix you. And we do things in the world or following the world or being led by the world. And watch what it says, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. We do this a lot, and you should be grasping this, but you still see people blending in the world. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. So he's talking about two things, the world itself, and that's what we're in, that's every nation and the way they do things, all that stuff, and whatever the world produces. He says, don't love them. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's basically saying, and this is another evidence for us, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Well, the minute you see me embracing, partnering with, endorsing any part of the world or anything that's of the world, that came from the world, then I'm not a Christian. It's plain and simple. Isn't that what it says here? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? And then he gives us why. He says, for everything in the world, he's saying, I'm about to tell you the ingredients that covers everything in the world. It's simplified, but you got to understand it. And he breaks it down. The cravings of sinful man, in other words, what I want. Lust of his eyes, how I see it. That's my point of view. And the boasting of what he has and does, it's about me, right? Whatever makes me happy, how I look to you, my legacy, I want to be better than everybody. That's all worldly. And he says, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That comes not from the Father is which lets you know it's corruption. Because remember, God's word is purely from God. And we only want to receive what God gives. You with me? Okay. And we have to make sure that it is from God. And he just gave you this warning. If this is the things you're chasing after, if these are the things that you're striving for, if these are the things that define your life, they're not from me. Do you understand that? And make sure you know that. And it's funny because I'll hear people that will almost say everything falls into place the way I see it. And you'll see people join organizations and they see so much in those organizations and groups and those ideologies, which are not in line with God. But man, they'll go, this is so godly. Wait, how are you calling it godly? And the stuff that they're putting out there is not godly. And you'll participate, you'll support. How can you do that when he just said they're not from the Father? So there's corruption. Do you see this? And he makes clear that the world and its desires will pass away. He says, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Does the will of God. What does that mean? I'm going to explain that in a little bit, so hang on. But first of all, loving the world places us at odds with God himself, believe it or not, automatically. I don't care how much you say you love God. I don't care how much you pray and say you love God. I don't care how much you think you love God. It's going to be shown in certain things that we do. Look what he says, James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people. So I'm allowing myself to get into a relationship. And that's all, like, you have some people of the world who think they can be married and still date outside and do things as a married couple, but that I'm coming back home to you, they'll say. They'll say nonsense like that. You're still an adulterer. Do you understand that? You're still an adulterer. So when he says to us, when we go, Lord, I love you and you're my Lord, and we're calling him Lord, but we are still partnering. It says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? I still remember. To this day, I still remember. I don't got the greatest memory, but this always hits me when I first got that. Because I'm like, wait a minute, I'm hating God. And I don't understand when people are very gung-ho about world and worldliness. And many people have been deceived and misled when somebody goes and calls a worldly thing godly. This organization is godly. Your first question is, how is it godly? That means they'll be able to take every part of that organization or that ideology and say, here's what the Bible says, and break it down. But that's not done. They may give you a piece, and your next question should be, but what about the rest of it? Do you see where I'm going with this? But if not, if I embrace it, I'm hating God. He says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. All of this is our choice if we're not careful. Now, what's ironic is this. Man corrupts the world, and that corruption circles back to corrupting man again. If you notice at the end of 2 Peter 1 through 4, where it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And that's what every Christian should be living in. You don't just get the divine nature to apply it at certain times here and there. No, no, no. You get the divine nature to be all the time. This is, you're now no longer human nature. You are now divine nature. He says, now you may participate. He says, and watch this, and escape the corruption in the world. If I stop there, of course, then you can just blame the world. But where did the world get contaminated? Caused by evil desires. So where do evil desires come from? That's us. So our evil desires corrupt the world, and then the world corrupts us, and keep going back and forth, back and forth. And you see how that drama and that problem really destroys and hurts us. Do we realize that? Do we recognize what's happening? It comes down to also a decision. When you bond with ungodly people, they will corrupt you. Okay? And I know there's many people who are Christians and they have best friends who are not. They'll call people, and they'll get close to them, they'll get advice, they'll be influenced by them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 through 34 says, do not be misled, showing it's a choice. Christians have the way, and then why are we confused? Because we still want to see what we think is the way. Are you with me? All right? He said, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Didn't say may. He's saying this is something that's going to do. That's why he says in verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So he's talking to Christians. He's saying people of the world are contaminated, but they're contaminated themselves. But a Christian should know better. But we go with how we feel, right? Don't we hang around people that we have feelings for, that make us feel a certain way? Instead of us being those Christians that are truly looking to, I got to serve and glorify God. Because the other thing, too, when I'm with the people of the world and I put more into our relationship, that means I'm going to put less into the ministry. And I may be more contaminated than they are ministered to. Now, corruption infiltrates the lives of believers because our complacency leaves the door wide open. That's the question you may ask. How do Christians become so corrupt? So 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 5 shows us this. It's saying, verse 3, but I am afraid, Paul is saying this, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, okay? Because it's saying Eve was on the right path. She even had the right answer in the beginning when asked about, you know, did God really say that? What did God say about eating? And she said, God said not to eat it, not even touch it. Do you understand this? So Eve had it, but she was deceived because she allowed herself to be deceived. And he says, I'm scared the same thing's going to happen to you. She was deceived by the serpent's cunning, and he says, I'm scared of it happening to you, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So it's not even just relationship with Christ. It's a true sincerity, which is in God, and pure. Did you see that? Sincere and pure. That means there is no additive. No, everybody shouldn't look different. It's 100% what God says. So that devotion, that dedication, that love I have for him is 100% him. Are you with me? If it was that way, Christians would always be on the same page. Why are we not? because it's not sincere, and of course it's not pure. He says in verse 4, for if someone comes to you, and here's our complacency, and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. Now, when he says that other than, he's saying you can measure that by God's word. So if he preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, the Bible itself tells us to test the spirits. The Bible tells us how to go over these things, right? Or a different gospel from the one you accepted. The Bible even gives a warning. If somebody comes and preaches another gospel, may they be forever condemned. Those three things, here's the deal. He says you put up with it easily enough. What that means is we go to church, we hear something, we go, amen. I've had people many times who will come back and go, man, that person preached. The ones who would sit down and let's talk about it, and simple questions, where is that at in the Bible? That's all you have to do. You have to, and yeah, it means you're going to have to study God's word. But a lot of times we go with our feelings. You know, I've heard so many different Jesuses. I've heard so many different spirit, you know, Holy Spirit. And I've heard so many different gospels to where it's confusing. And instead of us going, wait, let's all make sure it's the actual one in God's word, we go, hey, let's go find the one we like and take it. Do you see the problem? He says, you put up with it easily enough. And we do. That urgency, that, hey, can we talk about this again? I've seen more people that when they don't understand something, they bail. Oh, well, maybe next time. Instead of going, oh, I got to understand this. I got to make sure what I'm hearing is in line and completely following what God's word says. So now, a big way, as you've seen earlier, and how we stay in his will. Remember, he says only he who does the will, right? One of the biggest things that must exist, that we must have, is complete obedience to Christ. And it is the key to stay pure. It's the key to stay pure. Luke 6, 46 to 49 says, why, Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What he's saying is, I'm calling him Lord, but I'm not seeing him as Lord because I'm not treating him in a way the Lord says. If he's truly our Lord, I'm going to him to get the command to do it. That's the key. He said, but why are you saying, Lord, but you're not following me? You're not doing what I say. And then he gives an example. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and watch this. Hears my words and puts them into practice. That's the two processes. The key first is hears my words. Not just hear what some church is preaching. It has to be his words. Hears my words and does what? Puts them into practice. That means I live them. I can't just call myself a good person because what I do, it doesn't bother people in the world. It's not my definition. No. What he's looking for is in everything that I do, I got it from his word, the Bible, and I'm doing that. You see me live what his word says. He says, if we do that, he's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it. Why? Because it was well built. So the building, the solidness, the protection, his word, us doing it. You get it? But, he says in verse 49, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice. So he even goes deep. They can still hear his words, but you're not living it. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, just like happened with the other person, the house, it collapsed and is destruction. And its destruction was complete. The understanding of this is the choice is ours. He gave us the answer. So why do we see people doing everything so differently? Why? Why is that when he provides us what the answer needed in this? We have been supplied with all we need to discern the corrupted and those who corrupt. So you can't go, oh, I was confused. Oh, I was lost. If I'm confused and I'm lost, it's because I'm trying to do this on my own. And that's where I'm failing. I'm trying to maintain this on my own, and that's wrong. Matthew 7:15 through 20 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Okay? So he's given us this warning that they are false prophets, and he's saying this is how you can tell. Some of them are so plain and simple, but people still follow them, which is crazy. But you got some that you're going, "Man, is what he's preaching me? Is it real?" But he says they're going to come to you, and if you're walking by sight, they're going to look the part. But he's saying, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. So what is he putting out there? He's letting you know they're what they're really about is internal. So this is why faith is so important for us to walk by. I walk by faith. I'll know what they really are. And how will I know? Because faith shows me what he says here. He says, verse 16, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And you'd be surprised how many people don't know what that means. That's why we do it, and we're going to do it sometime this year as God allows. Their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he gives, you know, some examples. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he's saying that's exactly how you're going to tell us. It's either or. And he gives a fail-safe. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So please don't mix up somebody being nice, somebody being what you like, as being good. Let God define good, because only God is good. So they'll display godliness. And he says a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. They may be a nice person. They may do something nice for you, but does it have the fruit? You can't have both. Really want to know fruit is? Stay tuned when we go over that lesson. He says, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Simply put, those who are not producing good fruit are going to hell. This is plain and simple, either or, that's what we get. And he says, verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. That's what he gives us. So I can look and go, and you can look and go, wait a minute, that prophet or this person preaching to me is not. And I say we struggle because the majority is bad fruit. Isn't that hard to swallow? That's why it's called terrible times. You see more that are doing acts of the sinful nature instead of doing the fruit of the Spirit. Next, wisdom is the defense against corruption. When he says in Proverbs 4, and he personifies wisdom, but it, you know, a lot of times in Proverbs itself, but even in this case, as Solomon is guided, inspired to give this information, Proverbs 4, 20 to 27, he says, "My son, watch this. Pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." And you understand, he's treating the word as the most precious thing in your life. Do we treat it that way? We may read our Bible. We say dumb stuff like everybody has their own interpretation. We look at other religions because we don't treat it as precious as it is. He says in verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them and health to man's whole body." This is what the word and of wisdom is to us. Okay? So he gives us that. And then he says, and still on the line of wisdom, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Remember, your heart is your purpose. Guard it. Because everybody should have, all Christians should have the same purpose, which is God. And how do you know when that purpose starts changing? Life isn't going the way I want it. I'm really struggling with what I'm going through. Or in reverse, man, life's going exactly how I want it. And you become complacent. I don't need anything else. I'm just going to keep doing things because I must be doing something right. Both of those have been corrupted hearts. So God's wisdom shows us, pay attention. If it distorts that purpose, there's a problem. So here's the wisdom that comes with it. First, that's the first one, guard your heart. Secondly, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Okay, so the how we talk, we have to make sure that it's not allowing lies, it's not allowing reasons not to do what God says, disobedience, right? And corrupt talk, of course, is going to be, you know, stuff that's inappropriate, stuff that's offensive, that's included. But if you want to make it clear, corrupt talk is when I'm allowing ungodly talk to come out of my mouth. Now, if you stop, there are going to be some things that the world likes to talk about and people like to give their opinion. But the minute it's not in line with God, it's corrupt. And he says, keep that from your lips. I shouldn't be coming out here giving the world's view on how to do something. Next, on our focus is wisdom. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Right? Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Now, in all this, in the wisdom, when he says, let your eyes look straight ahead, that's clearly making sure, and if you add the fix your gaze directly before you, not to be distracted from God. There's a lot of stuff happening down here, and you'll hear Christians change because of the economy. You hear Christians change because of some ideology I don't like. Christians will change when my viewpoints are not being looked after. We'll go after stuff instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus is what it says. Instead of us doing that, we get distracted. We start looking from left to right, right? Our gaze isn't locked in. And then when it says make level paths for your feet, that means I go in his instruction book and I walk in the path that he has set forth. Those are going to be the only level paths. That's the only way, as the Bible puts it, right? But if I keep adding other stuff that the world says I must be, or take away things that I don't think I need to be that the Bible says, then I've now distorted my path, right? And I've made unsteady the ways that I'm walking. He says in verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the or the left. Keep your foot from evil. That's wisdom. And I think if we just read through it and said amen and moved on, you missed it. Because it would make you stop and go, but is that what I'm doing? You won't measure life by the outcome. You'll measure it by the output. This is what I did, and it's aligned with God. Now I'm going in the right way and everything's going well, even though it looks like it's not working. But still today, people do the looking at, hey, this fell in place. Hey, I have a lot of money. Hey, I'm comfortable. Hey, I'm happy. Look at the rich man. He was rich till the day he died, and now eternity in hell. We also need to consciously decide not to be corrupted. It's a conscious thought every day. But if I'm distracted just when I read in here and I'm looking elsewhere, you're going to miss this totally. But he gives a warning on something. Ephesians 4, 17 through 14 says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Right? He's telling us that something, you got to do this. He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. How do they live? And he's talking about anybody that's not Christian. He says, in the futility of their thinking. They went with how it seems, their thought patterns, their own wisdom. You know, when I hear people question the word of God, I have to see it as foolishness. I have to recognize that's what it is, right? We have to recognize that's what it's giving us. He says they are darkened in their understanding, and not just darkened that they don't understand. They're darkened because they're trying to use their own understanding and separated from the life of God. They're living their own lives, and they want God to endorse, you know, to support them in their own lives. But if it's not the life of God, you're lost because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. When I just insist on doing it my way, and I want God to give it to me. Y'all see this? And look what happens. He says, having lost all sensitivity, that's when we were talking about your conscience is corrupt. Right? Your mind and your conscience is corrupt because now the things you should be sensitive to, you're not. Right? You'll do your own thing. He says they have given themselves over to sensuality. And it's not just talking about sex. That means we have given ourselves over to what feels good. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Do you see that? So now that's that corruption. The things we do, as long as it's okay to us, then it's okay. Y'all catch that? As long as it's okay to us, then it's okay. And he says, with a continual lust for more. So that's dangerous. This is what many people are doing who say they are Christian. But look what he says to us. You, this is verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely, and this is a key, how did you come to know Christ? Because there's, like we read earlier, people preach other Jesuses. And if you don't check to make sure they're preaching Christ, you're going to live this way thinking you're living as a Christian. He says in verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. That means everything I know about Jesus, everything that I live about Jesus, that I portray Jesus, I should be able to show you in the word of Christ. Do you understand that? I should be able to say, here it is. Not just something I made up and said, hey, this sounds good. Amen. This is all for him. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's the first thing. All right. So I realize I'm corrupt. Get rid of it. I put that off, right? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So a person who keeps trying to stay in who they are based on the flesh, they're just headed down the path of corruption. No way around it. Do you get it? Okay. He says, you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the form of your life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, like we read in Romans 12, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's giving us full access to totally display him. No excuse. But you won't read and accept this if you continue to allow corruption. No way around it. Let's let Jesus sum it all up. There's a prayer he had, and in this prayer really takes everything that we went over, sums it all up for us to understand how to stay pure. He shows that our life in the world and our trust in his word are what sets us apart from God's use only and keeps us pure. John 17, 9 through 19. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. That was always interesting because it would seem, once again, seem wholesome to pray for the entire world. I just pray for the whole world. The thing about it is, the reason why he's praying for Christians, amen, is for Christians then to minister to the world. But the ones who are ministering to the world have to be right. That's why he's praying for them, praying for us. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Right? Christians get it. Christians glorify God. And this is what he's using us for. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Okay. Somebody said, it doesn't say in the Bible, in the world, but not of the world. It really does. It's just broken down more. And I'm going to show you that. Right. He's saying they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. You go back and read the Gospels. How did he do it? You see, his teachings were the main thing he gave him. His examples. This is how he kept them protected. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture may be fulfilled. Of course, he's talking about Judas. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. That's been a continual a theme in this study. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. You see, earlier they said in the world, and we come down here, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world, right? He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. And do you see where churches run alone? They'll create their own cliques. They'll try to have their own Christian communities, and they'll do things to get away from the world. That's what he said. That's not what I'm asking. because we'll be ineffective. How can I minister to the world if I'm not in the world? So he's saying, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, watch this, but that you protect them from the evil one. And he repeats, like we said earlier, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now, here's the answer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctified means set apart for God's use only. That's what it means. When a person is sanctified, they let you know, oh, my sole purpose is for God. So it doesn't mean I go to work and I'm be somebody different, and then only when I'm in church I become this person and sanctification is. No. Even how I do my job, how I am in my marriage, every ounce of everything I do is going to represent God. Whether I eat or drink, it's going to glorify him. How do I know how to do that? He says, your word is truth. Because what sets me apart is his truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And watch this, for them I sanctify myself. Remember Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father tells me, that they too may be truly sanctified. Adding up and understanding all of this is so necessary in order for us to stay pure. Please stop giving in to those excuses of I'm only human and not everybody can help it. And we keep looking for ways to stay corrupted but feel pure. Not going to work. As we've seen earlier, to the pure, everything is pure. Everything they do will be because his word said. Everything I live and purpose all on him. When it comes down to it, the choice is ours to either stay corrupted or be pure. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word and your guidance, your wisdom. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for providing us with all that we need in order to honor you. Thank you so much, dear God, for allowing your purification in our lives, dear God. But we ask you for forgiveness and continual guidance on for us to stay pure. We want to walk in that way, knowing that we have a task in order to win others over and minister to them, especially with how we live. You give us so many warnings, so much instruction, so much guidance. We thank you for that. And we just want to make sure we're representing you in every way at all times. And we ask for all these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.